Okay, thank you very much. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. The dragon and the child. Prayer. Bill Hess, feeling a little better. Need to be in prayer for Bill. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. The doctors can find out, get rid of the pain, help her with the pain. Need to be in prayer for Susan Lister in California. And need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family, Vic's physical health. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Nadina, okay. Nadina, that's a nice name. Glad to be in prayer for Nadina. And you raise your hand.
Today, Mother fell at the bank, and she fell.
Oh, I thought you meant financially.
Yeah. All
right. Oh, hon.
They took her to the emergency room.
Did her hip just give out or something? Oh, my goodness. Okay.
So anyway, they did an x-ray and a CAT scan, and nothing's broke, but she has a bruise that swelled up about like that, and it's about that high, right on her knee, and they put her in a brace, and they're going to have her do physical therapy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On the knee? All right, I understand now why it would swell. If it happened here and swell, I wouldn't understand, but that I do understand. Okay. All right. Well, we need to be in prayer for Edna, and my goodness. So, wow. Okay, thank you. Gee, is she kind of home-ridden?
She's supposed to stay
off her legs. Yeah. So you got mother-in-law duty.
Yeah.
Got mother-in-law duty. All right. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Amber. And I just thought Sunday morning was a lot of fun with Hazel and Julie graduating. That was getting a certificate. It was really wonderful. Totally, my goodness. So, let's see. Any other prayer requests? I'm trying to go through and think my way through things that we need to be in prayer for. Need to be in prayer in regard to my going to Tucson for the travel, but more for the people, that the Spirit just get mindset and spiritually prepared and for the teaching. I will leave Sunday the 3rd after church. June the 3rd. After church. then the following Sunday, Philip will teach. And then I'll be back teaching the following, so that'd be 3:10. I'll be back on the 17th. Well, I'll be back. I'm coming home, I think, Thursday or Friday. But I'll be back teaching the following Sunday. And what I think I might do there, John wants me to teach Sunday there. So I've always liked, in the communion series, I've always enjoyed that Jeremiah passage about the custom of how a break, you go to someone's home and you break the bread and all. I think I'm going to do a communion. So I asked him, he'd be fine. I always thought that was dramatic and I've never heard it before. And so that might be fun to do that one. I'll just have to see what I do. And I'm going to teach, kind of give them the outline of the gospel series, but I will concentrate on the Philippians passage on how we live by the gospel. So that's going to be the the total there. Then the next week we'll go into prisons with Grady, and then we'll go to Hermosito. And if they let me out of prison, then we'll go to Hermosito and see and work with the Rieslings as far as the ministry around the hospital, outside of the hospital there. And then we'll go and be with the mom and dad in their village ministry. So I'm looking forward to a lot of ministries and work. I talked to Gigi today, and we need to just be in prayer. And I really encourage Gigi to not let his spiritual momentum get away from him. Now, God put Gigi in a strategic place where he couldn't do anything, and so he came to class and worship with us. I think first just out of something to do those nights and times, and then things started coming together. But I encouraged him today of not losing any momentum, and he's going to have to get on the internet, and he can do that. So, and I said, you got to do it, Gigi. It's going to be up to you now. I said, here, we could pick you up. You're kind of isolated. We pick you up. We bring you home. Take you back. It's been easy. Now it's up to you. Is this important to you? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, saying and doing are two different things, Gigi. I was kind of abrupt, but I wanted to make my point. And so he's having a wonderful time. He's meeting a lot of people, and he's excited. There are things going on in New York. And if everything works out, in a week or two, he'll have an office on Park Avenue. And I don't know if we'll ever see Gigi again. He says so, but I don't know. And he gets involved in New York. And I said, yeah, you people from New York like to complain about it, but y'all love it. It's in your blood. And so I need to be in prayer for for Gigi. And so let's prepare ourselves now for our study in Revelation chapter 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now open the Scriptures and we come to the dragon and the child, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in this passage, in regard not only to history, but into our own lives, Father, the plans and the schemes. Paul says that we're not ignorant of the schemes of the serpent against us and against our spiritual life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation, we've been in studying the dragon now for some time. How y'all doing? Come on in. We've been studying the dragon, and we've gone through and we've looked at Leviathan, and we've looked at Rahab, and we've looked at Tiamat, and Behemoth. So we've looked at the dragons, mythological dragons in the Bible. Figures of him from the various mythologies. But now let's get back to Revelation 12, and let's read the first three verses and then move quickly into verse 4 tonight. Revelation 12, 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay, book of Revelation is visions and things that he sees. And so this is another one that he sees. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed, and the woman is the nation of Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. That's the 12 tribes. And she was with child. All right, now we've come both to the nation of Israel, and now we've come to the time of the birth of the child of Jesus Christ. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And we talked about how the pain has been going on for some 2,000 years or some 1,500 years in the Old Testament, and for all of these things and all the pain and things. Now, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7, and on their heads was on his heads were 7 diadems. And we studied and noted that. We've looked at the red. We've looked at the dragon, the great red dragon. We studied the dragon in the Old Testament coming up to this point. We'll do a little bit more on that when we come down to verse 12, which is a critical verse in this chapter. But let's move into chapter verse 4 now tonight. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, This verse introduces the foundation of the book of Revelation and, in one sense, of all history of man. Let's first of all note his tail. This is the great red dragon. So his refers to the great red dragon and the tail. The tail is a figure of his power, his devastating power. But as we look at it with the stars and in some of the passages we have, you have to think of power not just in the sense of physical power, devastating power in that sense, but people have the power of intimidation, the power of persuasion. And this is often more dangerous power than some physical power. And many husbands, parents, bosses, even pastors rule over others by the power of intimidation and the power of persuasion. And so it's a very destructive type of power. Now look what this super creature did with his power. He swept away. Okay, we have the present active indicative of suro, which looks like this in the Greek, S-U-R, long O, suro. Suro means to draw, to drag, to sweep. It has various types of concepts depending on the context. Here you can just see the idea of just sweeping them away with his tail, the angels that he's going to sweep away. A third of the stars of heaven. The stars, as we've seen, refer to angels. This goes all the way back on Job and just so many different passages. The stars refer to angels. These are angels who were persuaded and intimidated by the dragon to follow him in his rebellion against God. And after this, they will be called demons. Now, at this point, we could stop and spend a couple of hours dealing with the warfare. We've studied it several times now in the prehistoric war, because that's what we have to decide. When did this happen? When did the dragon sweep away with his tail a third of the stars of heaven? And this is in prehistoric world. I'm not going to get involved in the long doctrine of the angelic conflict, or the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare. Different titles are given to it. But let's just briefly orient our mind when this happened. This happened in the prehistoric world. Remember, there are three worlds in our study. There is the prehistoric world. It's all the same earth. But there are three prehistoric worlds. And then there's the world of man, and then there is the future world. And this is before man. This is the one where man is on the scene. This is the one before we were on the scene. Primarily angels make up the time frame here. This would be the time when they, instead of little puppy dogs and pussy cats and things like that, I suspect that they have the dinosaurs as their pets and stuff like that. But this is the prehistoric world. And this is when this took place. And you recall that Satan, Lucifer, was the priest that would go to the third heaven of God, the throne of God, and he would represent the angels to God, and he would represent God to the angels. And he came back on one particular time in eternity past, the prehistoric world, and he declared, I am. Now, what that means is two wills. And every married person knows when you've got two wills, you've got to crash. And as long as there's one will, as long as the angels, Lucifer and the angels, were in with God's will, everything was fine. He comes down and says, I am. Now, I am is, most people know about God saying, I am. But Satan said, I am. And what I am means is, when we talk about God being I am, and Satan declaring that he's I am, is that it means to be self-existing. When God said, I am, in other words, Moses said, what do I tell him your name is? You tell him, I am. That means that God does not go beyond himself for his existence. God does not need anything to sustain his existence. We go back for our existence to our parents, and we need oxygen and food and all these things. God needs nothing. Even the angels can go back to their existence to the Creator. But God doesn't. So Satan says, I am, which means I am independent of God. I am self-sufficient. And that started the spiritual warfare, the rebellion against God. And that's when the battle started. And God won, of course, big surprise, and cast Satan and his angels that followed him into the deep. Genesis chapter 1-2 starts out talking about the deep. The deep is a very important mythological concept in all of your ancient mythologies. And it's a very important, we didn't get into it in studying Behemoth, Leviathan, Tiamat, and Rahab, but sometime we're going to have to take some time and just study the deep. And that's what it's called in most translations in Genesis 1-2. The deep is very important in mythology. This is the deep. This is the place where God cast the demons. And this is going to be the place where the Genesis 1-2 will open up. Now, in ancient mythology, the deep is a very important concept. And regardless of whether we're talking about Ugaritic mythology, Egyptian mythology, any of the mythologies in the ancient Near East, which is where we're concentrate on in our studies, the deep is very important. And remember what mythology is. Mythology is Satan telling his story. The Bible, and up to where it was passed on from one generation to the next, Seth and on, Satan was telling his story. And that's what ancient mythology is. Don't ever be frightened about it. And that's why you'll find the stories are just so parallel to each other, which is just an amazing fact in itself that has to be explained, because they didn't communicate with each other. And yet they have the same mythology. Why is that? And we've studied this before under ancient mythology here. Because Satan's telling his story. And that's why they'll have a few differences. God, goddesses, and who comes up against. There's the great God. And then there's either, in one case, it's a lesser God. In another case, it's the son of God. And then one of the creator beings fights against them, and a war breaks out. And so the deep is very important, even in mythology. So he cast them into the deep. And then we're going to open up with the second universe, ours, and the world in Genesis 1-2 with the deep coming off of. But this is when this rebellion took place. Principle. Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed that Satan rebelled against God. Finite man rebels against God all the time. There is no God. This is finite man. I'm intelligent. I can use my intellect and determine there is no God. I was heartbroken the other night, not long ago. I don't have too many things on TV that I just really like to watch. I know a lot of people do. I don't have many. In fact, I really have only two. And one of those is House. A medical show. And he's obnoxious, he's rude if you've ever seen him, but he's brilliant. And he deals with diseases. And he has a staff, and they go back and forth on different things. But one of the members of his staff was in the chapel. And I really like House. I even like his personality. He comes in and he doesn't like dealing with the patient. He likes to deal with the disease. And that's what he's all about. He's not about the patient. That's other people's job in his mind, but the head of the hospital makes him talk to patients, and he's very rude. But he comes in, and one of his members of staff is in the chapel, and he says, well, while you're here talking to your imaginary friend. And I just went, oh, no. I mean, they could do a lot of things with him that I went, oh no. But anyway, I know I can use all my intellect and determine there is no God. I'm so smart, I figured it out. There is no God. So, we look at this super creature, people who was created, it was the seal of perfection of God's creation. and his genius and his looks, his power, all these things, things that we studied in Ezekiel, we're not all that surprised that he rebelled against God. But finite man also rebels against God, and I've used my intellect, and there is no God, and all these people who worship God are fools, while all the while they're the ones who are foolish and the ones who are deceived. But again, you and I both know the most difficult person to tell anything or talk with is a person who already knows it all. And that's true in anything. You just can't talk to somebody who knows it all in health, sports, and certainly spiritual things, political things, and that's these people. But I'll tell you something, people, and this isn't very nice. Every time you and I sin, we rebel against God. Every time we sin, we're saying, my will. My will. I just want to take a moment. Let's don't come down so high and mighty on this dragon and Lucifer when he was a bright and shining one, rebelling against God. Every time you and I sin, what we're saying is, my will is more important than God's. What I want is more important than what God desires for me. So let's don't be too amazed at Satan, at his rebellion. In the prehistoric world, Satan rebelled against God. And what happened? He persuaded one-third of all angels to follow him. And Satan has been in the persuading business, people, ever since with his tail. And when men came on the scene, Satan came down into the garden to sweep them away. Sweep man away from fellowship with God. And people, he was successful in the garden. And he's doing a good job all through history. He's doing a great job at sweeping people away from a relationship with God. Now, there are always seems to be a number of those who are weak, foolish, and poor who will believe in God and in His Son and His Son's work on the cross. And they will enjoy fellowship with God daily, if not hourly. But I just want you to see, he's been doing this sweeping all through history. And I started to go through a lot of passages, but just like the one we studied not long ago in 2 Corinthians, where he blinds the eyes of the unbeliever and he has schemes against the believer, his tail is constantly taking us away. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 4. And threw them to earth. The red dragon is doing this. Aorist active indicative of balo means to throw or to cast. It's another part of the spiritual warfare. I want to come back and put it all together for you. By the way, we're going to study the spiritual warfare. And you don't have to accept it, but I'm going to talk about how I believe that all angels followed Satan at one point. And I'll show you why, and if they haven't, what that would mean about those angels who have not, and we'll talk about it. But I don't want to get involved in that right now. I do want to get involved in it, and I do want to talk with you about it. But let's move on. He threw them to the earth. Now, and the dragon stood. It means to take his position in history. Before the woman. Now the woman is Israel, who was about to give birth, verses 1 and 2, referring to the birth of Jesus Christ, God being born into human history. Now we have the dragon stood. So this time we have the perfect active indicative. Ooh, I got to clean my overhead. We've got the perfect active indicative of histomy. And this is histomy, H, it's a rough breathing, H-I-S-T-I-M-I, histomy. And histomy, it also has a variance of uses and concepts, but it means to stand, to take your stand, and generally to take your stand for a determined purpose. Take your stand for a determined purpose. It can be used in a military situation. Take your stand. It can be used in a position of your thought with God. You take your stand in your belief in the gospel type of thing. Now, the perfect tense is what I want to look at. The perfect tense, to take a stand, places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Now, let's look at the past action that preceded the taking his stand before this woman. Where did this take place? So, there's a past action where he took the stand, and it has the meaning now. We'll put right here the incarnation. This is where God becomes man and born. Well, the past action is way back here in the garden. Now, I'm just going to tell you the story. We won't take the time to go look at it tonight. Most of you already know the story. But you go back to that story, and he took his stand before the woman. This goes back to the garden. When God made the declaration that the seed of a woman should one day crush the serpent's head. That's very important. We're going to add another dimension to our spiritual warfare and what Satan is doing. But way back here in the garden, you'll recall that God made this declaration that the seed of the woman would, he would bruise, the dragon would bruise the heel of her, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Now, since that historical declaration, this dragon serpent took his stand to destroy the seed of the woman at that point. Now, I hope that all of us can grab at another little dimension and grasp the depth of the conflict that we're involved in from the prehistoric world and then from the garden. The proclamation from God of how the woman's seed would crush his head. I want you to think about it. Question, what would you do? Just put it in your own mind, what would you do if someone told you that they were going to crush your head, take you down, kill you? What would you do? Well, now you got a picture of Satan's view of what's happened all through history. He knows, he's been told, that the seed of this woman is going to crush his head and take him down. And he's not going to let that happen. He is not going to let that happen. He is not going to allow this seed, this baby to be born that's going to crush his head. We can talk about salvation. We can talk about taking all of the human race out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's a whole nother study. I'm just giving you another dimension of the spiritual warfare of what's going on. And what Satan is doing. So he is now determined, the serpent of old is determined to kill the seed of the woman, to stop the child from being born. If born, kill immediately. Satan does not intend on having his head crushed, people, putting it in fun terms. And so he's going to do everything he can to stop the seed of the woman from being born. So let's see what we have. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Why? So that introduces why the dragon has taken his position before the woman, so that when she, Israel, gave birth, reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, so that he, the dragon, might devour her child. Aorist active subjunctive. The aorist tense, boom, just get it done. They were to devour. Kastio means to eat down, to swallow down. It's used in the Bible and in classical Greek to kill, but generally with the ideal of violently. It doesn't mean just to kill. The analogy is used violently. It's used to give the picture in Greek. It's used to give the picture not only of killing, but of just you're so powerful that you just eat. You just put it in your mouth and eat. The old Godzilla movies where he would come through and pick up people and put them in his mouth. See? Then you're just this horrifying creature that is so mammoth, so big, he just picks up man and eats. That's the picture here. It's a violent death. It's a death of someone that's so powerful. So powerful. And we have seen Satan at work in this manner in the birth of Moses. Then again at the birth of Christ. We see here that Satan what Satan is going to do. Now, the question, why? Why does the supernatural creature, Satan, seek to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ? Why does he seek to kill him at the point of birth? Let's not get involved in 20 points. Let's just highlight so we can move on some of the major things here. First, so that God cannot keep his word. This is very important, people. If God can't keep his word, then he's not God. If God can't keep it, if Satan can prevent God from keeping his word, then he's no longer God. That's why we turned in Isaiah 43 or 44 several times in our studies. And what have we done there? Where God says to Satan, he throws out the gauntlet. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You see if you can stop me. You say what's going to happen. See if I can stop you. Let's see who is sufficient to be God. And remember, the great battle is who is sufficient to be God. Is Satan sufficient to be God? Remember, there are two great areas of battle. One is power, and then the other is wisdom. We are in the wisdom section of the battle. The power section was in the prehistoric world. We weren't there. We didn't get to witness that. What we're living in is in the wisdom struggle. Satan thinks he can figure out God. Satan thinks he can figure out, he has the ability to be right there with God and figure it all out. And so it's in this great wisdom battle. Okay, Satan, if you are sufficient to be God, see if you can outthink me. See if you can think along. See if you can figure it all out. That's why a very important passage in 1 Corinthians says that even Satan, the powers of darkness, did not know that this being born was Jesus, otherwise he would have killed him. Would have not allowed him to be born. It's very important stuff all the way through the Bible that just flows together if we can see it all working. And it's part of this power play, wisdom play. Beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the awe of God. Recognizing there is a God. And if there is a God, how to have a rapport and a relationship and harmony with God. All of this going on. Now, you and I did not get to see the first battle. That was a power battle in the prehistoric world. We did get to see the wisdom battle at the cross. Now, we, man, will also be around for the final battle, which will be power. All of the power of the seven-headed dragon will be given to him and at Armageddon. And he will have all the power. See, through history, he's had limited power with the rise of each of the heads. That's the seven, nations that we studied, of the seven heads. But at Armageddon, he's going to be given all the power, and then the human Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ, will be given all the power, by both God and man, and they will come out on the battlefield. We will get to see, we will be topside, but we'll get to see another power battle. So, but right now, it's dealing in the wisdom. But the first thing I want you to see here is that if he can stop this child from being born or kill him as soon as he's born, God cannot keep his word in bringing salvation to mankind and taking man out of the kingdom of darkness. When Satan said, I will be like God, that means he will have his own kingdom. We're all in the kingdom of darkness. We're all in the kingdom of darkness. And what Satan wants to do is to keep us in the kingdom of darkness. And the greater man came down into his kingdom, died on the cross, and procured the way of us escaping out of the kingdom of darkness. That's the first reason. Secondly, so God cannot fulfill his four unconditional covenants to Israel. So God cannot fulfill his four unconditional covenants to Israel. The point being, if God cannot do what he declared he would do, save mankind, if he cannot do these covenants, then he ceases to be Almighty God. He is just what? Another God. He is another God, of which Satan considers himself. I will be like God. So the battle is, who is sufficient to be God? And we've studied that. And we studied the various points that are involved in who is sufficient to be God. That's very important in the spiritual warfare. That's very important in our prayer life, very important in our life. And then we'll note a third reason, and the one that we've just seen, and that is, so that this child, the seed of the woman, cannot crush his head. And of course, you and I both know he was defeated in the wisdom battle at the cross. And he will be defeated at the last battle of Armageddon. Now, people, if you think what I just said, he was defeated in the prehistoric world. He was defeated at the cross. And he will be defeated again. That's why the importance of those passages that we spent about 3 weeks on in the Old Testament with Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, and Tanim. And we remember we saw sometime they'd be in the past tense. I have done this. I have already crushed the heads of Leviathan, plural. And then we saw in the future tense, I will. Well, what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. He did it once, he will do it again, and then yet he's going to do it again in the future. These are passages that give a lot of people problems in the Old Testament to study these things. Past tense, and then the future. And then you recall what was the present tense? Was God's power over all the forces released by the rebellion. The seven heads that come up and all that through human history. God's in power over those. So we have nothing to be worried about in that respect. Satan has resisted and plotted against the plan of God all through history. All through the history of mankind, beginning in the garden. But he tried desperately to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, from being born. Very quickly, one. Infiltration of angels into the human race. To corrupt the human race. Genesis 6. Resulting in the flood. To give you some idea of the power of the dragon serpent, he succeeded, this is what's frightening people, he succeeded in contaminating the entire human race, save one family. Think about that. The entire human race. We have one man, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. Think about it. That's how successful his tail swept. That's how close he came to stopping God from keeping his word, people. That's how close he came. One family. I think we'll be surprised if we ever find out, when we find out in eternity, just how narrow, even in the church age, it came at various times. I'm not talking about Christian religion. I'm talking about people who believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, so that was his attack on the human race, and that failed. Secondly, tried to destroy the race of the Jews when Pharaoh ordered all Jewish newborn babes, male children, male babies, to be killed. This time, the objective of the serpent was to end the male line of the Jews altogether, therefore preventing the birth of the seed of the woman. God cannot keep his word. This time, we're down to one. In the first attack, we were down to one family. Now we're down to one male child, Moses. That's just unbelievable if you think about it, how successful Satan is. We studied a series called When Satan Calls Your Name. People, when Satan calls your name, you're going down. You are going down. He got Job. He got Peter. He got Christ crucified. You're going down. When his tail swishes across, boy, you and I have got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't think you're so powerful you never will go down. Let's go to the third one. In the first attack by the serpent dragon, God delivered the human race. In the second attack, God delivered the race of the Jews. Now we come to the third, where God will save and deliver the line of David, the Davidic covenant. Satan's plot this time is to the extermination of the family of David, the whole line of David. This is a powerfully interesting study. I did it years ago. Maybe sometime we'll do it again. But the line of David, and where you have Jezebel in the northern kingdom, and then you had her daughter Athaliah in the southern kingdom. And this woman was so sexually beautiful, so mesmerizing, and so controlling that she actually killed every male child in the line of David save one bastard male child. And the reason she didn't kill him, he was bastard and she didn't know he was born that way. He was not born with the woman and all in the line, and it was all nice and kosher. So, that's a nice word. Not kosher. It was not done that way. And so the woman hid the male child, and Athaliah did not even know it. Nobody else knew it either. And so we were down to one male child that God delivered. And so his name was Joash, J-O-A-S-H. And Queen Athaliah had killed all that. So now we're down to one male child again. That's how close it was to wiping out the entire line of David. 4. The book of Esther records the dragon serpent's intent again at destroying the entire human race. Or the Jewish race, excuse me. The entire Jewish race. This time God uses a very beautiful woman named Esther to prevent Satan's plans of destruction of the Jewish race. Another beautiful story. Why is it there? It's there to show you the dragon and God. The dragon's objective and how God supersedes. People, you and I do not have anything to ever be in fear about. Our God is in control. 5. Then came a time in history when the woman was about to give birth to the seed. The woman being Israel down to Mary. The male child who would crush his head. And so this time Satan is desperate. The first thing he tries to, I'm going to put all this in one instead of making a lot of points out of it. The first thing he tries to do is to have Mary stoned to death. That's the first thing he tried to do. This woman is pregnant, and she is not married, and so, Joseph, you have her stoned to death, which he could have. Which he could have. And that failed due to the honorable man who loved this woman and married her, so Satan lost there. The next thing he did, he tried mass murder again. You can always tell when Satan has reached a desperate point. When Satan is desperate, he's really desperate, he goes into mass killings. You can always know when Satan has reached a desperate point. It's when he's cunning and scheming that it's scary. But boy, when he goes into mass murder, you know, you can just, and not that the people dying is what is humorous, but you can almost smile that, boy, he's losing it. Satan is losing it again because he's doing this. So the next thing he did, he had Herod, the king of Judah, acting as a servant of the serpent dragon, deceived, decreed that all the Jewish male infants under 2 years of age around Bethlehem should be killed. What a horrible night. But this is an attempt to stop this woman from being born. See, this goes back to our statement. He took his stand. These are all places where he has taken his stand. 6. Personal attacks against Jesus Christ himself. Like offering Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship Satan. If Christ had jumped, Jesus had jumped off, he would have died. 7. Working through Peter to talk Jesus Christ into avoiding dying on the cross, to which Jesus Christ replied to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then finally, 8. The cross. The cross. Where Satan was sure that he had won. He was sure that he had won. Seeing the body in the grave, and a large stone sealing the tomb where he laid. I'm sure that Satan knew that he had finally been victorious over the seed of the woman, only to have him rise and come out of the tomb. Let's look at verse 5. We've got to get through that. And she said, and she, Israel. Now, it's Mary, specifically Israel, in the whole study of Revelation 12, going back to verses 1 and 2. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, and Israel meaning the whole race, all Jews that Satan hates. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, a male child. Be sure you get it the fact down, because that's fulfillment of prophecy. This is the incarnation of the God-man, who is to rule all the nations. This will take place in the millennium, with a rod of iron. Now, much has been made out of the rod of iron. And a lot of people draw a lot of things about the rod of iron in the millennium. If you study the whole passages of the millennium, the rod of iron means nothing more than that in the millennium there will be a just rule of the nations. It will not be broken down justice. I've told you many times that we've seen many times what Satan is going to use to bring down America is not a gun. It's going to be the law. He will use the law. What does the law do, people? The law kills. Satan is going to use the law of this country. He's already using it to destroy the family. He's just going to use the law continually to break down this country. And these are the things that are happening. So all when it says he will rule with a rod of iron, it simply means nothing more than that in the millennium there will be just rule of the nations. We know the unjust judicial decisions can be. We're experiencing it in the United States now all the time. It's not going to be the gun, in my opinion. It's going to be the law. Now, in the millennium, under the rule of Jesus Christ, and we have the passage that we've looked at in the Old Testament, we'll look at it again, he rules all three branches, executive, legislative, and judicial. They will all be ruled by one man, Jesus Christ. A dictatorship, people, can be the most wonderful form of government. A dictatorship can be the most horrible form of government. If you've got man with his sin nature, it can be a horrible form of government. You got the perfect man, the God-man, it's a perfect form of government. So, this is when he will rule, and he will rule under all three branches of the government, and will be fair and just. And he will rule between the nations. We know from other passages, he will do this ruling from Jerusalem. And we saw how it's going to open up to the Mediterranean and all the things that are going to happen. He is going to take his vacations into Texas, but he will rule from... That's not in the Bible. And he will rule... He will rule from Jerusalem, and he will rule the nation. So what do we know? We know there will be nations in the millennium. And that's a whole other doctrine we could study. There will be nations in the millennium. He's not going to do away. I know that the Democrats and the world today want a one world government. In the millennium, there will be nations. And the executor of over all of them, legislative, judicial, is going to be Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, this statement refers to what has already taken place in history. It refers to the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. It refers to the ascension, the going up, it was in Acts chapter 1, and the session, the seating at the throne of God in Hebrews, of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. The ascension of Jesus Christ is a declaration that Satan has failed. People, the ascension of Christ in Acts is a powerfully important thing, and why he allowed people to see. It means that Satan has failed. Satan tried to prevent his birth, and he failed. Satan tried to kill him after his born, and he failed. Satan has failed in distorting the plan, preventing the plan of God. Satan did not succeed in his plan. Hold your place here a moment and look at Ephesians 1. I do this rather than give a lot of points sometimes so that we can move on. Ephesians 1. And we want to look at verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Which he brought about in Christ when he, God, raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And he, God, seated him, Jesus Christ, at his, God the Father's, right hand in the heavenly. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, this is referring to angelic, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also the one to come. That's the future universe. We had the previous past universe, the current one, and the future one. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. He, God, put all things under his feet, Jesus Christ. And he, God the Father, gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's you and I, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ will come, be crucified, buried, and rise up. Then he will be taken up into heaven with God. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Excuse me, 5. Revelation 5. Now, what's Revelation 5? Revelation 5 is the book, right? That's the book that can't be opened. Revelation 4 is after the church, going to heaven. And now we come to chapter 5. Now look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, and this was the vision that's so important, a lamb standing as if slain. Instead of lying, we studied all of this, instead of lying down, he's standing, the resurrection. Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay, now let's go to Revelation 12. This is what we're studying in John 14, by the way, the departure of Jesus Christ from the earth tomorrow night. That's what we're studying tomorrow night, his departure from the earth. What happened with his departure from the earth? See, here, it's all victorious. He's victorious over Satan. He's going to arise, and he's fulfilling prophecy, and he's going to ascend and sit at the right hand of God. But to the disciples, when Jesus Christ says, I'm departing, it did what? It brought about fear, troubled hearts. So there's a lot of different things that happen with it. We can look at it one way, how wonderful it is he left the earth. But then you think, well, wait a minute, he left the earth and these disciples have a great troubled heart until Christ explains everything that's going on. All right, verse 6. Revelation 12, 6. Now, verse 6 introduces a very important principle and we need to be aware of every day in our lives. Well, we're not going to finish 6 tonight, but let's at least get the idea here. The end of verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Beginning of verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. I want you to notice what is skipped. The church age. Already some close to 2,000 years. Just skipped. Just not even there. Forget the first chapter, the verse breaks. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Whew, no church. So we'll pick it up here next Tuesday night. And I want to pick up the momentum, the number of verses we can cover. We might get a whole lot of in-depth sometimes. I'll slow down every now and then, but we need to cover some verses in our study. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What a powerful passage, your spirit preserved for us, Heavenly Father. There is no way we will grasp all that's here ever in this lifetime. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and plant it into our souls, giving us the confidence that no matter what happens, our God is in control. And give us that peace so that we can enjoy life, live it with enthusiasm, witness for Christ. Enjoy, Heavenly Father, the time we have here on earth. No matter what happens in history, our God is in control. No matter how powerful this serpent dragon is, greater is He that is in us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for these passages. Pray You just continue to guide us through them. In Christ's name, amen.